This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Awakening Media presents The Four Great Imams by Dr. Hisham Al-Awadi.
Under the title of him, which will include his physical appearance, we will look at Imam Malik's household. We will zoom our cameras inside his house to see how it was. And we will look into his relationship with his parents and with his family. Then we will talk about the turning point in his life, because Imam Malik had a turning point. And then we will talk about his respect for the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I tried to put a title under each imam. If I wanted to summarize each imam into one or two words, what would I say about Imam Abu Hanifa? I chose the word al-muhib, the loving one. With Imam Malik, I said, the aura of a scholar. He was a man with an aura. Maybe if you had children and Imam Malik suddenly appeared, your children will hide behind you. Not because he was ugly, but because he was powerful. Not only your children feared him, but even the rulers feared him. Probably more than they feared Imam Abu Hanifa. Who is our great Imam, the second Imam? His kunya is Abu Abdullah. His name is Malik ibn Anas ibn Malik al-Asbahi. He is from Asbah, which is originally based in Yemen. So he is originally from Yemen. As like Imam Abu Hanifa, who was a Persian, Imam Malik was an Arab. He was born 710 in Medina, not in Iraq, not in Kufa, not in Baghdad. And unlike, now we are in a position probably to compare and contrast, unlike Imam Abu Hanifa who traveled, he never traveled. He was born in Medina. He lived in Medina and he died at the age of 90 years old in Medina. Again, unlike probably Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik came from a scholarly household. His father, Anas ibn Malik, was a great muhaddith. That even Imam Malik, when he narrated hadith, he relied on his father as one comprising his chain of narration in his book Al-Muwatta. So his father was a muhaddith. However, bear in mind that at that time, scholars were not dependent on the state, unlike the situation today. Al-Azhar, or our scholars, a lot of them are dependent on the state. The scholars of the past, and that was one reason why they were independent, why they were powerful. Imam Abu Hanifa made his living not out of the state's help, but from the marketplace. Imam Malik, his father, the scholar, made his living from arrow making. He used to manufacture and make arrows. He is a scholar, the father, an arrow maker, and a paralyzed person. But to be paralyzed does not mean that you are weak. Think about those who have been assassinated lately.
grandfather is also a scholar and a close associate of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. When Uthman ibn Affan ordered that the Quran was to be written on the Qira'at of Quraysh after the fitna of the Quran and the death of many Qurra and non-Arabs entering into Islam and not being able properly to read the Quran, Uthman ibn Affan burned the copies of the Quran that were not accurate from a Qira'at point of view and ordered the writing of the Quran again on the Lugha of Quraysh or in the language of Quraysh. Do you know who participated in the writing of the Quran among the many that participated in this massive process? The grandfather of Malik ibn Anas. The father of Malik ibn Anas had three brothers, uncles of Imam Malik. Their names are Uwais, Nafi', al-Rubayya. Uwais, Nafi', al-Rubayya. Three of them are scholars. Three of them are ulama. Especially Nafi'. Imam Malik was born in this household. He was born in a scholarly household. Did this influence him? Yes, it did. But did this make him a great faqih? No. You know why? Because when he was young, he used to love playing with pigeons. And you know what else? You will be shocked. He wanted to be a singer. His voice was beautiful. And he thought, I want to be a singer. This is the household. Where is the turning point from a sinner to a faqih? I will tell you. Who contributed to this turning point? Unlike Imam Abu Hanifa, where the turning point was created by an institution or was created or introduced by the institution of the shuyukh, in the case of Imam Malik, the turning point was created by the household, by the parents. So that's why I said to you that a turning point does not have to come from outside the household. It could be introduced or it could come from your parents, from your younger brother, from your younger sister. I know of many people that became religious only after the death of a relative. That was a turning point. You see, sometimes a turning point is not a reminder. An incentive for a turning point is not necessarily a reminder, a talk, a lecture. No. You could walk in the street and suddenly bump your head in a tree, and that could be a turning point. You could walk and step over the leg of a young child, and that could be a turning point. You can drink alcohol, and when someone is good to you, without lecturing you about Islam, that could be a turning point. When someone doesn't abandon you, when someone picks up the phone and calls you and says, how are you? Are you fine? Do you need any help? That could be a turning point. What was the turning point for Imam Malik? I can identify two events that have created a turning point. Imam Malik had a brother. This brother was religious and was a scholar. He was called Al-Nadr ibn Anas. Al-Nadr ibn Anas is the brother of Malik ibn Anas. Al-Nadr used to be famous in Medina. You go to any household, ask about Al-Nadr, and they will direct you. Al-Nadr ibn Anas was older than Malik ibn Anas. Malik ibn Anas at that stage was not known in the city. Who was known was the uncles, the father, the grandfather, and the brother. But our hero that we are introducing today was still unknown. Once, he says, I was with my father and my brother. My father asked a question. Look, when the father sits with his sons, and play games with them. Not Nintendo or chess or let's watch to be a millionaire together, mashallah, in jama'ah. No. When the father wants to provoke his sons, for what? For knowledge. Because look, we are talking about a scholarly father who wants to plant the love of knowledge in the hearts and minds of his sons. So he asked a question in fiqh. Imam Malik says, I didn't know the answer. And another, Ibn Anas, my elder brother, he knew the answer. And my father said to me one word I will not forget in my life. That's not me talking, that's Imam Malik. He says, my father said to me, Alhatka al-hamamu an talabihi. Just a simple word. Playing with the pigeons have distracted you from seeking knowledge. In the same way that Imam al-Sha'bi was implying to Imam Abu Hanifa that business and trade have distracted you from going frequently to the scholars. This statement, if it was said to you or to me, it would have passed. Oh, father, you are joking. No, because he studied. No, because he's older. He said, فغضبت. I became angry when he said this. But not angry wanting to beat his father. No, angry in a constructive way. He said, I felt I wasted much time playing with the pigeons. And I felt jealous of my brother. فانقطعت إلى ابن هرمز سبع سنين. I chose Ibn Hurmuz, my faith, to teach me fiqh, and I adhered to him for 7 years. That was the turning point. A statement, a small sentence coming from a loving father, makes the son angry and then decides to adhere to Ibn Hurmuz, another institution in the Tarbiyah, for 7 years. It wasn't an enthusiastic reactionary move. It wasn't that today I am in a good mood, I feel religious. It wasn't that he was an undergraduate in the Islamic society and then he graduates and becomes integrated in the society, gets married, and he doesn't care less about Islam or activism. No! It was a conscious decision that enough is enough and I want to change. But to me, that wasn't the turning point. To me, I feel that there was a better or a more relevant turning point. Who induced, who introduced, who initiated this turning point? Do you know who? His mother. I always say this, brothers and sisters. If there was no mother for Imam Malik, we would not have Imam Malik. If there was no Imam Sha'bi, we would not have Abu Hanifa. If there was no Abu Hanifa, we would not have Abu Yusuf. If there was no mother for Imam Shafi'i, we would not have Imam Shafi'i. And that's why I want you always to think of these people in context of their society. These people were not created from a vacuum. These people did not come from outside planet. These people were a natural, coherent production of their society. They were gifted. They were geniuses. But they were human beings. What did the mother do? Okay. He said to his mother, I want to become a singer. To me, this also indicates that there was a strong bond between the son and the mother. That he is confessing to her, conversing with her, discussing with her. This is very important. If you have children, build trust with them. If you don't have trust for your parents or with your parents, build that trust. I'm talking also to parents. Make sure that your children tell you everything. Tell you that I'm in love. Tell you that I'm smoking. Tell you that I'm addicted to drugs. How can you help me? But if he thinks that once he's going to tell you, you are going to kill him, he's going to run away. And the state will protect him against you. There was trust. Now Imam Malik tells his mother, I want to become a singer. What does the mother say? Oh, you are going to ruin our reputation as a scholarly family. Your father is so-and-so, and your uncle is so-and-so, and your grandfather is so-and-so. She said, no. She said, Ya Bunay, Look at this. This is to me, Abu Hanifa talking to the person who believes that Uthman is a Jew. She's taking him, and then cornering him, and then, but in a loving manner. She says, Ya Bunay, to be a singer, you have to have the looks, and you don't. She assassinated and crushed any aspiration to become a singer. Abu Hanifa was handsome. Abu Hanifa was good. He had everything. But that was the discourse of a mother that wanted her child to understand. And this probably, she thought, was the only way to make him understand. She didn't say haram. She means haram. Some fuqaha said it. Halal, halal, said it's makruh. No. You see, what I want to get across to you is, look, the discourse was not always success and religion. It was based on give and take, persuasion, conversing, love, trust. Yes, I'm not undermining. There was haram and halal, but I'm saying that this did not always change people. Because when someone is plunging into something, he loves something. He knows it's haram. He knows it's makruh. He knows that. But I love it. I do it because I love it. Give me something else. Tell me something else. Imam Malik needed something else. And the mother, the intelligent mother, gave him what he needed. And that, to me, was a turning point because he says, then I stopped and thought about what my father said. وَانْقَطَعْتُ إِلَى هُرْمُزْ I adhered to Ibn Hurmuz again for 7 years. A statement from the father, a statement from the mother, banging together in the head of a genius at the right time, at the right moment, creates a turning point. Do you want me to imagine more and more and more? I'm imagining that the father was sitting with the mother at a closed room. She says to him, I'm worried about Malik. He says, me too. Malik is not learning like his brother. Malik is busy with pigeons. Pigeons? I just wish that was the case. You know something? He wants to be a singer. Oh, no! There was cooperation. There wasn't dispute from the mother and the father. They were not disputing. She was not saying, okay, leave him alone. Why not? They make money these days. No! There was cooperation. But they differed on the tactics. They differed on the strategy. Why am I saying this? Brothers and sisters, when you get married to someone who will help you. Upbring your children. You cannot bring up your children and bring up your wife as well. Or the opposite for the wife. You cannot upbring your children and upbring your husband. Don't count on the fact that when you get married, he or she will change. She might, he might, but there is no guarantee. Who knows? Maybe if she changes, you take lots of reward. But if she didn't change, what will you do? You will bury your head in the wall. So, you had a coalition, the mother and the father, and you had decent, respectable son coming outside of this household. This institution is a great faqih. What was the result of that? The result of that was in a few years, Nadr ibn Anas was not known anymore. No one knew in this household except Malik ibn Anas. We forgot about the elder brother and focused on the... What does that mean? It means it's never too late. It means that if someone is senior and he spent 5 years in Medina or in Mecca, it doesn't mean the end of the world. If you have the commitment, if you have the dedication, if you have the will, you can supersede. Imam Malik, the person, physical appearance, حسن الصورة, طويلا جسيما, عظيم الهامة, أبيض الرأس, شديد البياض, واسع العينين, عظيم اللحية, تبلغ صدره. Handsome, tall, fair skin, big and wide eyes, large beard, retreated his chest. This is why I say, your children might run away. And when he got old, and gray hair, and everything, and he was white, he became more of a commanding presence, more of an aura that even Khulafa will shiver when they talk to him. And I will prove it in case you say I'm exaggerating. This appearance, this character, to understand Imam Malik, understand one thing. He's confident of himself. But he's not arrogant. Do you know what makes him confident? He thinks he carries the knowledge of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what's giving him his source of pride. He aims to maintain this image. How? Whenever you want to meet him, he has to dress up very well to meet you. He will never meet you in pajamas. He will never meet you in a short. He will never meet you in a clothes that he spent 1 week sleeping in. He will have to dress well to meet you. Every meeting for Imam Malik is a job interview. Every meeting for Imam Malik is important. He has to prepare well for it. He was elegant. Not because he is Imam Malik, but because he is in Medina, the city of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and because he wants to carry the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his heart. So his heart needs to be clean, his body needs to be clean, his appearance needs to be clean. Because I am promoting, I am marketing Islam to the masses. And if I am marketing Islam and I am filthy, and there is odor coming from everywhere, and there is an uncomfortable image, people will not listen to me. I have to be influential, I have to create turning points in society, I have to prepare, I have to be elegant, I have to dress well. What else, O Imam Malik, what else do you have to do to prove yourself as a carrier of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Number two, I don't go to the market. I don't do shopping. You won't see Imam Malik in Debenhams, city centre, Sainsbury, Summerfield, whatever. You won't see him there. You will see his servant or one of his students doing the shopping on his behalf. Or you will see someone who is paid by Imam Malik to do the shopping for him. You will not see him in restaurants. You will not see him in coffee shops. You will not see him eating or drinking in public. You will not see him in the circle chewing a gum. You will not see him doing any of these things. Why? The image of Salah has to be maintained. When he talks, he never laughs. When he talks, you listen and you don't argue. You don't raise your voice with him. If you do that, some of these students will beat you. Unlike Imam Abu Hanifa, who initiated and encouraged everyone to debate, to argue, to shout and let it all out. Imam Malik, no. Be quiet. Silent. When I talk, you listen. The hadith of Prophet Muhammad needs clear minds, decent people, and clear ears. Elegant scholar will wear the finest and the most expensive clothes. One garment was worth 500 dirhams. I can't transfer it to euro or to pounds, but 500 dirhams during that time was a lot of money. He has to eat meat every day. He fed himself well, and he said, this helps me and gives me energy. These people were not asking that they did not eat much and fasting. And no, they were frank, as long as they were confident that what they are doing is right. They didn't care what you thought. I don't care what you think. If I know that what I'm doing is right, I will do it. You want proof? I will give you proof. That's Imam Malik's strategy. Don't you see that we are talking about a very confident scholar. He used to eat fruit every day, and he used to like bananas. He used to say that to me, bananas are a fruit from Jannah, because you just peel it and eat it, and it's sweet, nice, soft. Nothing in between, nothing behind, nothing at the top. You just eat it, and it's sweet. He just likes it. He just likes it. Every week, once a week, he would invite his students for meal, like Imam Abu Hanifa. Brothers and sisters, do I have to be like Imam Malik? Do I have to eat bananas? Do I have to eat meat? I'm vegetarian. No, you don't. But just be decent. Respect yourself, behave yourself, and be decent. Can I go to the market? Of course you can. The ulama of Andalus used to go to the market. These are the diversities that I was telling you about. Look, we have Imam Abu Hanifa in the marketplace. He was, if he says, I'm like Malik, I don't go to the market, he would shut his business. But I'm talking about approaches to decency, approaches to heroism, approaches to being good in society. You go to his house, most expensive house, very well furnished, cushions, carpets, unlike the house of Miskeen, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. But a lot of us dislike him out of ignorance. Small house, no carpet, nothing. He lived and died in this house. Diversity. Diversity in lifestyle. Diversity in fit. Diversity in food. Diversity in physical appearance. Imam Malik did not want to give a misleading image to the people that I am a person of zuhd, a person of that leaves much of the dunya for the sake of Allah. No, I take from the dunya that which is halal. When he prays, he puts a napkin on the floor so that when he prays, no mark is left in his forehead that people might think that he is an abid or someone who prays in the night. Unlike Imam Abu Hanifa, who has something in his forehead, Imam Malik, as far as he was concerned, he did not want any mark to show. Did he pray in the night? Of course he did, but he didn't want anything to show. He wanted to promote another image of a scholar. A scholar that eats, a scholar that dresses, a scholar that lives in a well-furnished flat or house. Yes, that's an image. One abid, one worshipper, sent him a letter, said to him, you should live a more decent life, more modest life. What sort of life are you living? You should leave these circles, migrate from Medina, go somewhere else in the desert, worship Allah in private, make tasawwuf and ta'abbud, make all this. You are better off doing this. He answered beautifully in a letter back to him, saying, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَسَمَ الْأَعْمَالَ كَمَا قَسَمَ الْأَرْزَاقِ فَرُبَّ رَجُلٍ فُتِحَ لَهُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ وَلَمْ يَفْتَحْ لَهُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ. And the quotation goes on. Rough translation, he answers this zahid. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distributed the good a'mal on his people in the same way as he distributed their sustenance and livelihood. So, he gave someone the opportunity of finding his pleasure in salah, not in sawm, not in hajj, not in zakah. You happen to find your pleasure in khushu', in ibadah, and isolation. I happen to find my pleasure in ilm and in teaching people. I am content with what Allah has given me, what capacities Allah has blessed me with. And I hope that both of us are on the straight path. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, you don't all have to be carbon copy of each other. But you do have to be good within your natural capabilities. Because if you try to emulate and imitate someone who you are not, you will fail, you will be frustrated, and you will leave everything. You will leave Islam, you will leave movements, you will leave congregations, gatherings, you will become frustrated. Know your capacities. Say, I can pray 2 rakat in the night, in 5 minutes, not a problem. Say, I can give 10 pence. Make sure when you do something, you can do it regularly, even if it was small. Don't say, I want to be like Imam Malik, and fail. Don't say, I want to be like Imam Abu Hanifa, and fail. These people were gifted. I'm not saying you will never be like them. They were the product of many factors, which today, unfortunately, we lack. They were the product of mothers and fathers and institutions. Bring Muhammad today, and I can bring you probably someone like Abu Hanifa. Assess your capacities, and be content with that, and wish everyone the best. Wish this person the best. Wish this group the best. Wish this scholar the best. Don't say, I hope, I wish I am a scholar, a speaker, an actor, a this, that. No, no. Do not aspire to be something that you are not. Unless you have the capabilities and the capacities of that person that you aspire to be like. Imam Malik, rahimahullah, not only respected knowledge, but he compelled everyone to respect knowledge. He showed everyone how to respect knowledge. As I said, he would not allow anyone to argue, to interrupt, to raise his voice. More amazingly, he would not even allow you to ask him about what is your belief, what is your evidence. There came a period that whenever I used to go and give talks, at the end of each talk, a brother comes and says to me, what is your usul? What is your dalil? What is this? What's that? I said to him, I am probably Shafi or Hanafi. Okay, fine. I said, okay, fine. Now I can listen to you. Once I told someone, I am the follower of Ibn Thabit al-Zuti. He said, who's this? I said, that's Abu Hanifa. So people just ask you to say, what's your usul? And he doesn't know, okay, my usul is X, Y, Z. Do you understand? Once a scholar was out, narrated a hadith, this is a joke. One of the scholars was sitting in the mosque and saying, عن فلان, فلان narrated, فلان narrated, فلان narrated, عن رسول الله. Or he mentioned the hadith actually, without mentioning the chain of narration. One of the young people said to him, Sheikh, what is your chain of narration? He said, oh, so you want the chain of narration? He said, yes, please, if you don't mind. He said, okay, chain of narration, عن أحمد, عن محمد, عن علي, عن سالم, عن... The student said, okay, all right, okay, now I'm satisfied. He said, you are satisfied? He said, yes. He said, you know these names? He said, yeah, well, vaguely probably. He said, look, Ahmed is the shoemaker next to us. Salim is the one who works in the bakery. Muhammad is the dustbin person. I just made it up. Imam Malik didn't like all that. What's your name? If you don't like me, you leave. Why do you ask me? That's what Imam Malik, and this is what I say to you, no jokes. Probably if he was here, he would leave the hall. And he said, who's this talking about me? Who are you? He might say. I say, Hisham. So what? So Imam Malik doesn't like joking. Imam Malik doesn't like arguments. Mu'tazila, Khawarij, does Allah have a hand? He's not interested in all this. His business is hadith. He will tell you this is da'if, hadith, this is strong, this is this, this is that. That's it. How does he deal then with the hadith of Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم? Whenever he mentions a hadith, he has to make ablution or take a bath. He has to be clean. He has to wear clean clothes. He has to put lots of scent. Not only lots of scent, but he has to burn lots of incense. Bukhur and oud and ambar. So that you smell and you connect with the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you go to a psychiatrist,
they say that the painting of the wall has to be relaxing. Not a cable lamp directed in front of your eyes. These are in police services and interrogations, they do that. You know? But you have to create a relaxing, refreshing. So Imam Malik created this environment. Put lots of sand to everyone. Wear clean clothes. Why? Because we are now going to say this hadith about the Prophet. Allah, subhanAllah, today people are hadith, Allah, Rasulullah. Oh, brother, then it's sunnah. Okay, fine, sunnah. It's not fard, it's sunnah. He is venerating that sunnah. Practically. Not just by saying this hadith ta'ifa. No, practically he is engaging his entire body and self to venerate and esteem the sunnah before a society that already respects the sunnah of Rasulullah, but he wants to make them respect it more. Imam Malik, therefore, to my mind, turned himself into an institution to teach the entire of Medina the respect of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I end it with one story that shows to what extent Imam Malik gave respect to the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Malik followed the sunnah bit by bit to the extent, if I can explain it, his mustache linked with his beard. He doesn't shave between the mustache and the beard. And when he was asked, he said, Ibn Umar did it. And Ibn Umar followed the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To that extent, he follows. And when he follows, he expects you to follow. And when he expects you to follow, he doesn't differentiate or discriminate between male, female, young, old, important, senior, political official, or a layman. Let's talk about the politicians. Let's talk about the officials. Let's talk about the Khalifa al-Mu'mineen, Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, who imprisoned Abu Khalifa. Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, I have made injustice to him by criticizing or making fun. He was a magnificent ruler compared to previous rulers and compared to some future rulers that came after him. He loved the ulama. He was stingy. But when he gave money to the people that he loved and respected, such as Imam Malik, he gave generously. In a meeting in the palace of Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, Imam Malik was there. Abu Ja'far al-Mansur sneezed. Now, if you are there, the royal protocols say that when the Khalifa sneezes, you don't say to him, Yarhamkumullah. This is rude. How dare you? He's the Khalifa. So, once, Abu Ja'far al-Mansur sneezed, and everyone kept quiet, except one person. Who? Our friend, Imam Malik. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Rahimakumullah. And Abu Ja'far al-Mansur said, Ihdikumullah, Subhanakum. Of course, coming from Imam Malik, we'll make a confession this time. But probably don't see this again or something. So Imam Malik left. A person from the guards went, asked Imam Malik, he said, Ya Imam, next time, don't say to Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, Alhamdulillah. When he sneezes, just be quiet. Imam Malik looked at him and kept quiet and left. Times passed and Imam Malik came again. It seems that it was cold and Abu Ja'far al-Mansur sneezed again. And Imam Malik said to Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, Ya Khalifa al-Mu'mineen, do you want the ruling of Allah or the ruling of Shaitan or the ruling of the devil? This is the question. He said, I want the ruling of Allah. He said, then you are from Allah. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله